If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend that told me his dad was the fifth Ninja Turtle. The Ninja Turtle movie had just come out, you know, the good one, not the dumb one that's come out recently. At least it was good when I was in elementary school. And he was so proud to tell us that. And of course, none of us believed him, so we asked for what? Proof. Evidence. And he went on to say, well, the producers didn't like his role, so they cut him out at the last minute, and his weapon was a combination of all of the weapons, and yada yada, and so forth. And he just kept digging his hole deeper and deeper and deeper. He had a claim, but he had no way to prove it. And now that we have this fancy thing called the internet, I know that he was lying without a shadow of a doubt. When we come to the book of 1 John, we're looking at tests of eternal life. And God wants us to understand that we can know if we love him or not, if we believe him or not. And that's comforting to us, those that are Christians, because when we read 1 John and we study it, we are affirmed. We are confirmed in our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And for those of you that aren't Christians, but you're acting like you are, you're pretending that you are, this book should show you that you have made a false claim and that you need to repent and believe. As we've walked through these different tests, we started out with, who is your Jesus? Is your Jesus the Jesus of the Bible, or is your Jesus a convenient figure that you have created to suit your own worship desires? The second test is, what is your relationship to sin? What is your relationship to sin? Do you love it? Do you deny that you participate in it? Or do you confess it and send it send your request to God for forgiveness? And if you do that, if you confess that you are guilty, God will forgive you. And then I'm not exactly sure what Lance called his lesson the other day, but you look at 1 John 2, 3 through 6, the third test is, do you keep his commandments? By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's kind of complicated, isn't it? No, it's straightforward. It's right there. If you say, I love Jesus, then you should keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. You are no better than Michael, who said his dad was the fifth Ninja Turtle. But it is far more than losing coolness points in the face of your friends. You have deceived yourself, and you are farther from the Lord. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What a beautiful example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say you're a follower of Jesus. Do you walk as Jesus walks? Do you pursue righteousness and holiness, the will of God? Do you share the gospel? Do you love the word? Do you use the word as the foundation for the decisions that you make in this life? Do you love as Jesus loved? And that leads us into our fourth test. Test number four, do you love the brethren? Test number four, and this is our title, do you love the brethren? Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. The one who says he is the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this is an interesting passage coming off of two youth trips. When you spend time, you know, growing up, if I ever spent the night at someone's house, it was glorious. It was awesome. But sometimes we would push the envelope. And I would beg mom, just one more day. One more day. Maybe this has happened to you. And they give in and they're like, yeah, it'd be awesome to not have you at home for another day. And so you spend that second night, and you know what it is? It was always disastrous. Always. Why? Because we got sick of each other, all right? You know why you like hanging out with your friends and not your siblings? You see your siblings all the time, and eventually the little quirkiness that you're that's so cute in your friend becomes annoying to you, and you start to grate against one another. When you go on camp and you're riding in the same bus with the same people for 5 days in a row, and you're sleeping next to the same bunk over and over again, there are things that eventually start to eat away and challenge your friendship. And then you throw in little sleep, long trips, and then competition. Some of you would sell your friend down the river for just one more point in the missionary Olympics game. And some of you, as we sit and we look back as leaders and we chuckle at it all, I was so impressed with the way you acted. I was so impressed with the way you handled yourself there. There were those that were a little bit on the outside and maybe didn't have someone that was a close friend, and you would get up and you would sit with them and you would hang out with them and you would talk with them. And when it came to the game, you picked people to do things so that they would enjoy it and that you would have fun. And some of you didn't want to play that game and you willingly went off for the sake of your team. And I was pretty impressed with a number of you. But you know your heart and you know your attitude. And if I asked you, did you love the brethren while you were on camp? Not did you just tolerate them, did you love them as Jesus loved them? I think there'd be some of you going back to chapter 1 saying, I need to confess some things to the Lord. And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, and that's not what John is saying, but the overall patterns of your life, the overall attitude, if you care more about stuff or about winning or about your own glory, your own personal desires and wishes than you care about other people, then you're not a Christian. And John makes that very, very clear here. Point number one would be God's children have always been commanded to love others. God's children have always been commanded to love others. We see that in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And I just have two questions as subpoints. A, what is the commandment? What is the commandment? Because he says, beloved. And keep it in mind when he uses this phrase, beloved, he is writing to those that are Christians, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am not writing a new commandment to you. What is this? Well, you have to skip down to verses 9 through 11 to see that the commandment is to love the brethren. To love the brethren. And brethren, obviously, is other believers, other Christians. What's your attitude towards them? And B, the second question is, where did they already hear it? Because he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, I'll warn you a little bit, when it comes to 1 John, there is a lot of same words and phraseology, and sometimes you feel like you're running around in a circle. I think one year they did Bible quizzing and they quizzed to the book of 1 John, and it was rough, because there's so many similar ideas and so many thoughts. And even this idea of love, this is only the first time he's going to test them on love. We're going to see this same test come back later, the same idea. But if you're confused, I just want to break this down nice and easy. Where did they already hear it? Number one, the Old Testament. The Old Testament. You see, all the way back in Leviticus 19, says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Notice that it's the heart, it's the emotions, it's the very idea of who you are. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We've heard this. We know this, right? The golden rule, love others as you would love yourself. This is where it's starting, right here in the book of Leviticus. At the end of that chapter, in verses 33 through 34, it says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You see that God set up a system when he put together the nation of Israel and he gave them laws and commandments and things that they should follow. He put together a system where if there was an alien who came into the fold and believed in the one true God, that they were to treat him just like everyone else. They weren't to ostracize them and to ridicule them. Treat them like everyone else and bring them in and love them as they love themselves. And why is that such a perfect illustration of love? Love others as you love yourself. Because whether you admit it or not, you love me some me. You love yourself, right? You think about what you want and how you want it and when you want to do it. It is very easy for us to think about that. And that's one of the hard things when it comes to camp, is you're no longer doing what you want to do. You have to do what Justin wants you to do. And man, that isn't quite as cool as just doing whatever I want to do. We love ourselves. And in the Old Testament, God was very clear that we should love others with that exact same passion and love. You go back to the Ten Commandments. We understand that the first four commandments are about loving who? About loving God. You know, not using his name in vain, worshiping him only, keeping the Sabbath holy, all of those things. But then from commandment number five on, why don't you lie? Because you love people. Why don't you murder them? Because you love people. Why don't you covet their stuff? Because you love people. On and on and on. That is a good summary of the Ten Commandments. So in the Old Testament, these believers who already had that could go back to the Old Testament and could know. But tying into that, number two, where did they already hear it? The ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. Remember, Jesus expounded upon the law and connected the dots. In Matthew 22, a Pharisee came to Jesus after he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." It starts with your love for God. He said, "This is the great and foremost commandment." And the guy didn't ask what the second one was. But Jesus went ahead and offered. He said, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus connected the dots there, those Ten Commandments that were given. It was to love God, and it was to love other people. Now, why did God give us the law? To teach us about God, to give us rules to live by, to govern ourselves. But in Galatians, it's very clear, we got the law to condemn us, to expose our sinfulness. So when we look at this and we go, wow, that's a high call to love other people as I love myself. It is. It is. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught in verses 43 through 47. He said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." So he's taking it up just a notch. Our test is, do you love the brethren? Do you love the fellow believers, not just at our church, but across the world? But Jesus says, it's easy to love those who love you. What about your enemies? "I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be what? Sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So we are even exposed with those who are not our closest of closest friends. It doesn't matter if they're enemy and they hate you. You still love them. You still love them. Now, how did Jesus show love? Give me some really practical tidbits, information. How did Jesus love other people? Truth. Yeah, he healed them, right? Lots of people walking up. Everybody wants a piece of Jesus. He didn't say, oh, I'm too busy for you. No, he healed them. Judah. He supplied their needs, both spiritually teaching, but also physically. Molly. Yeah, he taught them, all right? He taught them because he loved them and he wanted them to know God. How else? Garrett. Yeah, ultimately, the ultimate example of love is he gave his life up for them. That's what he did. Then just think of the cross for a moment. I mean, he's the Son of God. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be spit on. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He allowed himself to be mocked. And the only explanation for it is love. Is love. He was loving perfectly. He was loving others more than he was loving himself. Another great example would be the upper room when he washes the disciples' feet, right? Their dirty, nasty, gross feet. And Peter sees what Jesus is doing, and he goes, whoa, 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 you're not washing my feet. Peter knew who this was, and he said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter got it. Peter understood. Jesus was doing that. He was washing their feet because he said he wanted to leave an example behind for them to follow, that even the great among you are servants, are slaves to all. What a beautiful picture of the ministry of Jesus. So these believers that John is writing to, they have the Old Testament that teaches them to love. They go back to the life and ministry of Jesus, which teaches them to love. But thirdly, they have the instruction that had been given to the churches. The instructions that had been given to the churches. Keep in mind that this book is written later in John's life, and a number of these letters have already circulated around. We'll get to 1 Corinthians 13 in the end, but that is a beautiful picture of what it means to love other people. But you also have what Paul wrote in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in saying this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. John MacArthur says in his commentary that love is the preeminent mark of a believer. Why? Because it solidifies that we're obeying the commandments of God. That's what all of those are wrapped up in, is wrapped up in love. What about number two on your outline? Number one was God's children have always been commanded to love others. Number two, God's children are again commanded to love others. God's children are again commanded to love others. And we're going to find this in verse 8. John says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I want to ask the question, I have two subpoints again, A and B, and they're both a question. A, why is John contradicting himself? Why is John contradicting himself? He just said in verse 7, I am not writing a new commandment to you. And then verse 8, he says what? On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. How do we reconcile this statement? Well, he's not contradicting himself. When you look at the actual meaning of the Greek word new, it also carries the idea of fresh. So it could be new or it could be fresh. So you could say, I am writing a fresh commandment to you. The word carries the idea of something that is fresh in essence and quality, while not necessarily chronologically new. Is that true? Does that carry out? Well, there's a couple of examples of this. We could go to the Old Testament, not the same word, but the same idea. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are what? New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is it a new type of love or compassion that's coming? No, it's fresh. It's like every morning waking up with the comfort that, oh, God loves me. Oh, God loves me. Oh, God loves me. It's a repeated thing. Another way to think of it is reiterating it again. How many of you in verse 8, you got a little number by the word on the other hand in your Bible? A little cross thing. What does yours say, Stephen? Again. All right? So that phrase, on the other hand, when it was translated from the Greek to the English, it also could have been again. So it could have read, again, I am writing a fresh commandment to you. Think of it at the end of a game, all right? You're on defense. There's a coach and it's basketball. There's 5 seconds left. And if they score, they win. And the coach says, you got to play defense. Is that the first time he's ever told them that they need to play defense? No, he's been teaching that and ingraining that in their mind, all right? Well, unless they're the Houston Rockets. That probably is the first time that D'Antoni ever said that, all right? But it's fresh. It means something. Yeah, we got to do it. We got to stop them. And then a third way to look at it, Simon Kistemacher says the word new in the Greek suggests that the old has given birth to the new. Sounds kind of odd, right? Let me explain it. The old does not cease to exist, but continues along with the new. So the idea that this is a new commandment means that it has a correlation to the old commandment that was given to love, and it just carries on. So John is not contradicting himself. So we ask ourselves, what does John mean by this? What does John mean by this? And that's B. Because he says, it gets a little confusing. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We could take this phrase and supply it at the beginning of this commandment to love, that's supplied, is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, I don't often look at different versions for how they word stuff, because I am an NASB person, all right? It makes sense in my mind. Most scholars would clearly agree that the NAS is the most literal translation from the Greek to the English. Some don't like it because it feels a little wooden, all right? USV people, I love you with the love of Christ, but I don't understand that one, all right? It just doesn't work in my mind. But I did dip into, to help explain this, the new invented version, which is the NIV, which, you know, if you got it, okay, but it might be time for you to step into the big boy Bible and get an NAS, all right? Because there are some liberties that the NIV takes that should not be taken with the translation. But here, it's an easier way. It's kind of more of a paraphrase or a summary, all right? The NIV says, yet I am writing a new commandment. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, what's the difference? That phrase, its truth is seen in him and where? And in you. So that's how we know that this is one of those tests of eternal life. The commandment had been given. The commandment is being reiterated, and the commandment should be living out in you. Because if you are in Christ, then you are living as Christ lived. This commandment to love is true in Jesus, and it should be true in you as well. When we look at that idea of darkness and how this all plays into things, Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says, Christ rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The idea is that we were in darkness, that we were in sin, that we were separated. But when we repent and believe, Jesus rescues us and he transfers us to the kingdom of light. You can almost say, into marvelous light I'm running. What a good song choice there. So now we are in light, we abide in Christ, which is the light, and we continue on in the light. John 13, 34 through 35, something very similar. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? love one another. It's the same idea. Is this the first time that the disciples had ever been told that they needed to love one another? No, but he is reiterating it. He's emphasizing it. He's making it fresh. And he's saying specifically, you need to love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? Why is that so crucial? Because he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, forget for a moment that they need to love one another because they're about to go through the most traumatic event in their entire life. Jesus is going to the cross, and they're going to need each other. This is no time to bicker and to argue and to fight. Christ is then going to ascend, and they're going to be on their own in a sense, except for the Holy Spirit who's coming to indwell them. So they need to be a team that is connected and that loves, all right? When you get the missionary Olympic team, that there's a, I can tell that team's going to lose. But when the team is connected and is unified and all of those things, then they're going to be successful. Well, in the same way, the disciples need that. But more importantly, everyone is going to watch them. All eyes are on you, Peter, James, John, Matthew, on and on and on. Everybody's watching you. They're going to look to you. And if you don't love one another, if you try to steal the seat of power and exalt yourself and to do what you want, you are my disciple, and my disciple does what? My disciple follows me, mimics me. It says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They simply follow me. So important. And this is so true, and it is revealed. Think of the Good Samaritan, all right? Remember, Jesus was using that as an illustration. What was the question that someone asked him about the Good Samaritan? Why did he launch into that story? Do you remember? Judah? Yeah, he's telling them to love others as they love their neighbor. And someone goes, well, who's my neighbor? And then he told the story. And you have the priest, and you have the Levite, and then you have the Samaritan, right? And at the end of it, he asked them, which one was the neighbor? And they didn't go, oh, dude, I don't know. That is a tough one. That's like when Michael asked me about that missionary question. That was a month ago. How am I going to know that? No, they all obviously said, the Good Samaritan. Well, why? How do they know that? He is the one who loves selflessly. He could have just passed by this dude. He didn't know this beaten person, but he stopped. He loved him. He cared for him. He bandaged his wounds. He paid for him, even though he was getting nothing out of this guy. He's the one who loved, but it was so, so clear. And when you love the brethren, when you love one another, the unbeliever is confronted by their own lack of love, and they are confronted with the reality that you are a reflection of Jesus Christ. Do you not get that there are unbelievers sitting in this room with you, shoulder to shoulder with you, and they're watching you? And when you talk bad about someone, and when you complain about what you don't get, and what you want, and this, and this, and that, that those unbelievers go, I know what Christianity is all about. Oh. But when you act differently, when you act, because that's what the world is doing. The world is all out for me, myself, and I. Oh, but when you act differently, when you're looking out for the needs of other people, it screams, I love Jesus. Number three on your outline. God's children are made evident by their love for others. God's children are made evident by their love for others. We have number one, God's children have always been commanded to love. Number two, God's children are again commanded to love others. Number three, God's children are made evident by their love for others. Verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And this whole idea of light and darkness, remember, God is light. We looked at that in 1 John 1 and all that carries on. We talk about the domain of light. If you have been rescued from the domain of darkness and put into the realm, the domain of light, you abide in that light, and that light exposes your deeds as having been a reflection of your Savior. Matthew 5:16, let your what? Light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Start grappling with that in your mind. And there's two types of people described in verses 10 and 11. A is the real Christian, and B is the false Christian. A is the real Christian, B is the false Christian. In verse 10, we see what the real Christian looks like. What the real Christian looks like. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. When we read this, and then we look at our life, and we see that we are loving people, and our motivation is because we love God, and therefore we love others, it confirms our profession. And it gives us encouragement, and it helps us to run the race set before us. If we are abiding in the light, if we love, we abide in the light. B, what does the false Christian look like? But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Notice that there's no gray area. There's no kind of like waffling middle point. You either love someone or you hate someone. And we don't like to think of it that way. You see someone in need and you get a little lazy and so you just walk on by. And you think that, oh man, I didn't love them. Well, not only that, you hated them in that action. You hated them. We know the example in James chapter 2 that if you see a brother who is in need and you don't fulfill that need, you're not loving them. You're being selfish in that. And that's what the false Christian looks like. Now, you could have a show of love. A show of love. But if you don't have a genuine relationship with God, you don't love. Even the relationships you have are based off of selfish motivations and what you get out of it. God is love, and no one loves except those who have come to know God. In our conclusion, I want to ask a couple of questions and get a little bit of an interaction here. Conclusion, I just have three questions for you. What does love look like? What does love look like? And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And I know that a lot of people just think this is a wedding chapter. It's more than that. It's okay if one day you have it read at your wedding. It's all right. But this isn't talking about a wedding. It's talking about everyday life. And when we walk through this next part, we're looking at, first of all, your interaction with other believers, the brethren. That's the test. But I also want you to think through your interaction with unbelievers, pretty much everybody. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. It's patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It means it's not rude. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Some of you are still clinging to something that someone did to you in seventh grade, all right? Takes into account no wrong, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you see in these verses that there is a description of what love is, what it should look like, patient, kind. There's a description of what it should not be. It's not jealousy, it's not bragging, those types of things. And then there is an expression of what love does. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it rejoices with the truth, it endures all things. And if you really have a love for God, this is the love that you have for others. That's what it is. What a high, high definition. We need to go back to Jesus, and we need to remember that Jesus loved perfectly. No greater love does a man have that he would give down his life for another. That's what Jesus did. Now, I want you to think for a second, in this idea of this question of what does love look like, what does love for your parents look like? Practically. Molly, obedience. Do you get that? Do you make that connection there? Remember the Ten Commandments? You love that one, honor and obey your parents. This is right in the Lord. That obedience to them is an expression of your love for them. And I know you would say, oh, yeah, I love mom and dad. I love them. You do. Do you obey them? Or do you try to sneak around? They don't really know what all you do with your phone and when you do it with your phone and those types of things. And you want to skirt around and break their rules and do the things that you want to do and think that it's going to be okay. How else can you love, show love for your parents? Hope. Yeah, but you will blow them away. It's just not that you have to be ordered to do something. You just go ahead and you do it. You pitch in, you help out. What else? How else can you love? Yeah, Sally.
Being respectful.
Yeah, respecting them. That's huge. Yeah.
Doing a good job.
Yeah, you know, obedience is the right attitude the first time. They ask you to do it, you do it. They don't even ask you to do it, and you do it, and you have a great attitude with it. So if you're looking here today and you say, oh yeah, I passed this test, easy. I want you to think of your relationship with your mom and dad. How have you talked to them today, trying to get to church? How have you talked to them this past week? You don't understand me. Let me live my life. Get out of my room. I mean, I understand you're at this age. You're almost adults. You are almost out of there. But don't look at it like that. Enjoy this time. Enjoy these moments with them. God makes us want to grow up and to have our own house and to have our own family, so to speak. That's just how we're designed, or else, you know, we'd all live in that house till we're 40. That's a natural thing, but you have to fight against the rudeness and the sarcasm and the disrespectfulness and the sneaking around, Christian. What about love for your siblings? What does that look like? Love for your siblings. And those of you that have siblings, you don't want to answer. Except the Clarys do. They're ready. Judah, what do you got? Oh, yeah, you know, not just beating them down when they're irritating you. Not truth, the other ones, right? Truth, what were you going to say? Spending time with them, especially those younger siblings, okay? They want to play with you. They want to do stuff. They want to break your stuff, all right? Hang out with them. Let them break your stuff. Let them do things, all right? That shows love. Do you understand that you have a ministry to them? Whether they're older or younger, you still have a ministry to your sibling. If you have unbelieving siblings, keep praying for them. Keep loving them. You don't have to beat them with the gospel every time you see them. Love them. They know what you believe. How else can you show love for your siblings? Andrew? Yeah, man, don't provoke them. Some of you, you've got that iron hot, that red hot iron poker at any moment. All right, especially if mom and dad aren't watching and you provoke and then it's like, oh, I'm being attacked. Don't do it. You know when they're having a rough time. You know how to push their buttons. You know how to lead them into sin. Instead, lead them away. Lead them away. Love them. Be a blessing to them. What about the other youth that are in this room? How can you love them? Nothing. You got nothing. Sally, paying attention to them. You know, that's what a lot of people, you know, especially as they're teens, they feel like no one loves them, no one cares for them, yada, yada. A lot of that's kind of like a built-up perception type of thing. But we do get consumed in our own world. Do you talk to people? Do you pay attention to them? Do you listen to them? What else? I saw another hand. Zachary? You say encourage? Include them. Yeah, you include them in something. All right, now, I will say this, okay? I think for the most part, y'all are doing a good job with that. You know, someone's alone, you're sitting by them, you know, that type of thing. I will challenge you. If you are more timid and tend to exclude yourself and go sit by yourself, you also have a responsibility to love. You know, when I was an intern, there was this particular youth that he would not talk. He was so shy that he would not talk. And so I would go talk to him, and he wouldn't say anything. And I tried to include him. He wouldn't say anything. And I was like, Rocky, what do I do? He says, tell him he's insane and he needs to stop being rude. And I was like, what? And then I was like, you are right. If you come here and you have all these people and you don't want to go talk to someone, I mean, are you loving them? Just when you go off and ostracize yourself and sit by yourself and not reach out to anyone, go talk to them. Now it's on them when you go to talk. If they, come on in, I include you. And I know you're going to do the click thing. All right, they're called friends. It's not called a click. They're friends. I want you to have friends. That's good. You can't invite everyone to your birthday. I'm sorry. You can't. But in that, when you have friends, if someone else wants to come in and be a part of something, you let them in. If you keep them on the outside, that's wrong. If you are more shy and more timid, you are commanded the same way to love people. And if you just sit there and feel sorry for yourself, are you loving people? No. You go find someone who's by themselves. You go encourage them. That's what you should do. Oh, there's all sorts of things. You can have an incredible impact by holding each other accountable to the reading of the word. You know, when we come and we start doing Bible quizzing, some of you are going to roll your eyes. Don't roll your eyes. Embrace Bible quizzing. Ask your friends how they're doing and how can I help you? Don't be just so concerned about beating them to a pulp because they're not in your small group. How can you help them know God's word? Pray for each other. You know, we have our small groups coming up again. That's a great time. Showing up is huge. You show up not just for what you can get out of this, but you show up for what you can give to other people. How can you can't be a blessing and encouragement to people unless you see them. So come on Sundays and Wednesdays. Some of you have what you would call enemies. You love them. You pray for them. You care for them. There's people that are going to grate against you. I'm not saying you got to hold hands and skip through the tulips with everybody. You still love them and are kind and don't get angry with them and display patience knowing that God is at work. So that's what love looks like. I don't think, are there any questions about that? Anyone saying, I don't quite know what John's saying when he tells me to love others. You know it. You didn't even need me to tell you. You already knew it. I want to ask you, do you pass the test? Do you pass the test? Do you love the brethren? Let's expand that out. Do you love your parents? Do you love your siblings? Do you love the other people in this room? Do you love the other people in this church? Do you love your enemies? That's what love is. And now again, John is not, he's not proclaiming you have to be perfect in this. None of us would be. But the overall patterns of your life, do you love people? Or do you point out their differences and do you exclude yourself from them? And do you selfishly get what you want and how you want it? Do you pass the test? Then lastly, for the Christians that have passed the test, that are believers in Jesus Christ, I want us to think for just a moment, what keeps us from loving one another? What keeps us from loving one another? What do you got? Give me some answers here. What are you thinking? Andrew? Yeah, man, pride. I can't stoop myself to that level, or do you know who I am? Go back to Jesus and how he got on his knees and he washed their feet. Any menial thing Jesus was all in to do, and he's the Son of God. Pride can do that to us. Hannah? The self-focus, you know, that selfishness, all right? When all you can think about is yourself, it's real. When you got the me goggles on and they just reflect back you, it's hard to love other people. All right, quit being so full of yourself. Go think about other people, what they want, how they want it. What else keeps us from loving others? Stephen? What's that? Laziness? That's a fancy word, lethargy, laziness, all right? Yeah, we do, we get lazy, all right? We get wrapped up in our own pursuits, the things that we enjoy and stuff like that. And then again, they're not necessarily bad things, but if you're running after those things, or not running at all, and you forget to love people, then that's sin. I would say this too, immaturity. Immaturity. I don't expect high schoolers to love perfectly. I expect you to love with the love of Christ if you're Christians, but I expect you to grow And when you get into college, you'll be better. When you're out of the college group and so forth, you'll be better at that. And that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at growth and we're looking at progress. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, profits me nothing." Do you love the brethren? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God, and while we do not deserve it, you love us. You love us so much that you gave your Son to die for us, to live for us, to be our perfect high priest. And we love you for it, Lord. And because we love you, we love others. If there's anyone here today that's sitting and they have failed this test and they have realized the depth of their hatred, I pray, Lord, that they would turn to you, that they would repent and believe in your Son, Jesus, and follow after you. You, Lord, are a great and awesome God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.